The first reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, and can be found on page 1218 of the Pew Bibles. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is Psalm 110, which you can find in the Pew Bibles on page 613. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear me okay? I think it's because I walked in front of the speaker, I think, and it wasn't going to recover, was it? Let's just pray. Lord, as I come to you today, help me to open your word and to share the life-giving love of God for us all. Amen. Amen. So, this is the Doobie, isn't it? Does that work? That works. There we go. Now, I don't know how significant or insignificant you feel at times. I don't know. I don't know if we've got any royalty in tonight. I come from a long line of turnip farmers in Kent, so I'm not particularly significant. But sometimes we can get a bit of significance, can't we, from some of the things around us and the people around us. And I'm sure some of you may recognise this gentleman I put on the screens. Parker, yes, Parker, the chauffeur for Lady Penelope from Thunderbirds. Did you know that the actor who played Parker was discovered as a waiter in a pub in Cookham? Didn't know that, no. So the creators of Thunderbirds, forgotten the name, were there. They heard this guy speaking with his rather plummy voice. They thought, that's the voice we need. And whoosh, into an amazing career in Thunderbirds. How about that? My daughter also has been very proud to have been walking the dog one day down by the Thames and to actually come across Steve Backshaw walking his dog beside the Thames as well. And some of you will know who Steve Backshaw is, but he's a fantastic TV presenter. But I don't know. I mean, has anybody here met the Queen? One person met the Queen. My mum was absolutely convinced we were watching the Queen go past in a carriage. And, there on the Mall, I think we were at one time. And she was absolutely convinced that the Queen turned and looked directly at her and smiled at her. So she felt very significant by that event. But, you know, perhaps we don't really feel very significant at all. My only contribution to national television was being edited out of the news at 10, and all you saw was my hand and me pronouncing the word, "Ugh." Not very auspicious. But this is a royal psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 110. It's a royal psalm, so it's a coronation psalm, and it's a psalm that David wrote. And this became a really, really important psalm. And we'll see why this addresses some of those needs that we have for significance as we go. And so it expresses the longing of God for a king and a ruler like David who would make Israel the top nation once again. You know, they weren't feeling top nation, and this would keep them on the top. And it's what's really interesting about this psalm, it echoes all the way through the New Testament. In fact, it's one of the most frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. And this whole idea of being seated at the right hand of God and making your enemy a footstool comes up quite frequently in the psalms too. So it's a really important psalm, a coronation psalm. So sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, they probably weren't thinking of this sort of footstool, but I quite like this sort of footstool. And it's, you know, one of those nice things. Now, Jesus himself identifies himself with this scripture. So he's teaching in the temple. And you might want to turn quickly to Mark chapter 12. And he there says, he's there being quizzed by the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff, but at this point he has a chance to talk, and he talks about in chapter 12 verse 35, he says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? That is, that's the Messiah, the one they were expected to come. How come he's descended from King David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can be his son? I mean, this was quite an important argument at the time that said that the Messiah who was coming was actually more important than David, his ancestor, who went before him, which is, you know, in that logic was really, you know, really important. It wasn't just a human born from the line of David. This was someone far more significant. And Jesus identifies himself with him. He changes it round, pointing out that he was greater than David because he was God's son. And this is something that you find echoed throughout the Bible again and again. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And he's talking about Jesus here. Now, this isn't about a violent king. You know, it does sound quite violent in Psalm 110, you know, making your enemies a footstool for your feet. And it's not actually about violence in the case of Christ, but it's talking about that preeminence that God has, that God is above every force and every evil force and is behind every good force. And it talks about how Jesus would both bring death, would destroy death and bring life to all. An ancient writer, Cyril of Alexandria, noting that Jesus' kingship was given to him by the Father and not obtained by violence, he says, Christ, he says, has dominion over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence nor usurped, but by his essence and by nature. So this is talking about Christ as king, enthroned, coronated. Oh, I think this is helping itself, isn't it, my slides? They seem to be on timer. And he's talking about that Christ as the king was placed, enthroned, and rules as king over absolutely everything. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 says, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. and the enemy of death and destruction, of course, he overcame death. And Ephesians 1:20, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Peter goes on to explain what the right hand of God means. He says in chapter 3, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, this is Jesus, with angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. So a question for us, what do we look for in a ruler? What do you and I look for in a ruler? Do we have that sense of that we look for a human ruler who will crush the enemies and put them to pieces, who will raise up his cause first? Or do we look to Jesus, who actually reversed the logic of the world, a king who came in peace and not in violence, a king who actually suffered death rather than a king who brought death and destruction? Colossians 3 verse 1 reminds us, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where our view should be. That's where we should be looking. That's whom we should be emulating. So that's Christ as king. And there's Christ as priest. Now, this picture here, any idea what it is or who are these two people? There is a bit of a clue in the reading today. Any idea? You can't really tell, to be fair. But if I said one of them was Abraham, who might the other be? So Melchizedek. So in the psalm, it declares this king not just to be a king, but to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, you have to put your Bible brains on, okay? Where does Melchizedek appear in the Bible? Any idea? Quite early on, right back in Genesis chapter 14. And the story is that Abraham and his cousin Lot were living in the land, and suddenly Lot was captured in a small war that happened and was taken off. And Abraham set off with 318 of his men and won him back. And it says this in verse 17. Actually, let's turn to it, shall we? Genesis 14. Because the whole story is there. It's a bit longer than this. But this is what that psalm is alluding to. Right. So, it says in verse 17. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer, don't know how to pronounce that word, Kedorlaomer, and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem means peace, bought bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So this is quite an important passage because they bang on about it quite a lot in the New Testament, okay? And particularly the author of the Hebrews, who sees that Jesus is of this order of Melchizedek the priest. So we've got Melchizedek and Abraham here meeting and being offered bread and wine in this picture. So this was a new order of priests. Now, you know, Moses, there was this Moses and the line of Aaron were the line of priests for the Hebrews. But this was before that time. This is something else, something other, a priest of God. And this is what they're saying, that Jesus is this sort of priest. And it goes on in Hebrews to say, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This ties the idea of king and priest together. So in Christ, he is the perfect king and he is the perfect priest. And note also these symbols of bread and wine that we're going to be sharing today as well. The ultimate symbols of Christ. So, because the author of Hebrews says in another place about Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And he goes on, now the main point in what we're saying is we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. So what is the application for us? Well, a couple of things. One is, Christ is magnificent. He has this right to rule because of his offering of himself. You know, Jesus made a sacrifice so much greater than any other priest ever could offer. This is the one sacrifice that can truly wash every stain of sin, everything we get wrong, away. You know, no other sacrifice, nothing else on earth can ever wash perfectly the things that we've done away except the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And it's the one sacrifice that can wipe away shame and the one that can remove stubborn and repetitive guilt. This is the one that can remove the sting of failure and the one that can make us acceptable and right with God forever. And Jesus has given his Spirit to help us live like this. But it goes on beyond this. It's not just, this is just about Jesus. It's also what he makes us to be. And that's where it ties in with the other reading we've heard today in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. And that's where Peter's talking to us, the church. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You know, it's this royalty, priesthood together. He's talking the same order of Jesus, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And this is what binds us together and draws us together, isn't it? You know, we could just be a random group. Well, we're pretty random, aren't we? Random group of people who come here to this strange stone building. And actually, we're all completely different. And most of us are not significant. But by being drawn together, we find we have an incredible significance in Christ. And that makes all of us vital, all of us important. We've all got a mission. We've all got something to share. You see, a priest must, you know, he goes on behalf of others. A king rules for others. These are things that we need to do and how we need to engage in the world with the responsibilities we've been given, with the opportunities we've been given, with the passion that we can have and find in Christ to tell people of whom he is. And that sort of, you know, that picture of Christ, this wonderful picture of king and priest, it does get me up in the morning, does make me think, wow, this is who we're worshipping. And I hope it makes you realize this is who has changed us, taken us, given us significance and worth. We don't happen to have to live in near Cookham to be near the place where Parker was found for a TV show. We have a significance way beyond that. Way beyond everything, and we need to tell others around us about the significance they too can have in Christ. Amen.